Amen. It is always good to sing God's praises. Let's pray and jump into the Word this morning together. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth. We want to know you. We want to follow you. Help us to see you more clearly today. And to follow you more boldly as well. In Jesus' name, amen. The difference between works and grace. The difference between human effort to achieve salvation and God's gift of salvation. In some ways, the difference between law and gospel, that's what we're going to find in the passage that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to see more, of course, because we're going to see faith in action, and we're also going to see the faithfulness of God to his promises. There is so much in this passage. This is one of the most pivotal passages in all of Scripture. There's so much here that we certainly won't be able to exhaust its riches, but we're going to try our best to see some key things about our God and about how we are supposed to respond to our God. Last time that we were together in the book of Genesis, we were looking at the story of the Tower of Babel. And one of the things that we said as we were looking at that passage is that even after the flood, even after that event of great judgment, humans were still as fallen as ever. Even though there was kind of a restart with Noah, sin was still present and it was still active. We still had a sin problem. And interestingly, one of the ways human fallenness was displayed was this desire for them to make a large tower that had its top in the heavens. In fact, the passage tells us they wanted to make a name for themselves. That's really interesting language, a name for themselves. It really means that they wanted to honor themselves. They wanted to raise themselves high. In some sense, they were trying to restore something they realized had been lost. Man was the crown of God's creation, made in his image, supposed to be his representative over all of the rest of creation, and they want that position. But their attempt to restore that status was flawed, as we said last time, because they wanted that glory and that position without the one who is glorious, without the one from whom they derive their glory, God himself. So they wanted to be the image, but not of God, really of themselves. It's true today, isn't it? This is really the fallen state of all humankind without Christ Jesus. Self-exalting, self-inflating. Humans, let's be honest, don't know how not to be the center of their own lives. And I think if you're honest, and if I'm honest, we struggle with that too. So Babel was all about man trying to make a name for himself, and then on the heels of that passage, of that event, we're told the story of Abram, later known as Abraham, and of course his wife is Sarai, later known as Sarah. So if I go back and forth with the names, don't worry about it. Here's the thing about Abram's story that we're going to be looking at this morning. Babel starts with humans making a plan, coming up with a design. It's man-initiated, man-centered, and man-powered. Abram's story starts with God, centers on God, and is powered by God and his promises and his faithfulness. Humans, in our fallenness and in our sinfulness, we are dead in our sins and transgressions. We're lost. We're without hope. But do you remember Ephesians 2:4? But God, who is rich in mercy. God has a plan, and it is greater than anything we could ever imagine or we could draw up. And here's the question: do we trust him? And what should that trust look like, lead to? That's some of what we're going to be talking about this morning. Open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. There are Bibles in the seat, below the seat, underneath the seat. I can't speak English today. Underneath the seat in front of you, if you don't have a Bible with you, you can take it out, open up to Genesis chapter 12, and I ask you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to be going through the passage together. There are two main sections in Genesis chapter 12. The first one we're going to call Abram's call, and the second one we're going to call Abram's close call. Okay, so verses 1 through 9, Abram's call. Verses 10 through 20, Abram's close call. We'll start with 1 through 9. Take a look. And as I read, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev." May God bless the reading of his holy word. I want you to take a look at verse 1. Here's what we're going to look at first. Abram's call, or maybe a better title for this section would be God's promises. God's promises. Look at verse 1 and notice this. God initiates. Do you see that there? There is nothing in Abram that conditions God's call of him. Nothing. We have no reason to believe anything other than that Abram, like his father Terah, worshiped the gods of the land that they lived in. Joshua 24:2 tells us about Terah and says that he worshiped other gods. Abram grew up a pagan. So what we see here in the text is that God initiates a relationship with Abram by coming to him, verse 1, and calling him to follow. He says, "Go to the land I will show you." God initiates this relationship, and it is specific and it is personal. Do you see that there? He doesn't cast it out widely to anyone that will hear. He goes to Abram specifically and personally. Who knows how many people lived in that part of the world at this point, but God calls Abram. In fact, he tells him to leave his family, leave his home, leave his kindred, and follow. And though there is a command to go, the real emphasis in the text is on what God himself is doing. Notice all the I statements. Take a look. I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Remember, Babel is about them trying to make a name for themselves. Well, here God is saying, I'm going to make a name for you, Abram. On top of that, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. God initiates. This is grace that's being given. It's the very opposite of Babel. Let's try and claw our way up or build our way up to God. This is the opposite, according to Paul even, of the law. This is grace, not what Abram does, but what God does and is doing. There's more. Notice this in verse 3 specifically. The promises are not, or 2 and 3, the promises are not only for Abram, but they're through Abram. The end of verse 2 gives the purpose of all that God is doing, so that you will be a blessing. Some actually translate that as an imperative. I think it actually is. You will be a blessing. To whom? Who's he going to be a blessing to? Look at verse 3. All the families of the earth. Listen, this isn't about Abram. God loves humankind. And though in the Garden of Eden we fell, what did he do immediately after the fall? He made a promise about a seed who was to come to save. What's he do here right after Babel? Another moment where there's this human rejection of God. He makes a promise to bless all the families of the earth through his plan with Abram. That's the God we serve. We've seen God's judgment. Here we're seeing his mercy and his grace. So somehow, though this covenant with Abraham, or through, excuse me, this covenant with Abraham, we're going to see develop over the next couple of chapters, through this covenant and these promises, all of the families of the earth are going to be blessed. It's not about Abram. It's about God's plan for the whole world. It's about his plan for redeeming humanity. He promised through the covenant with Noah, if you remember, not to destroy the world again in judgment by a flood. And we said that was because he was preserving the world, so there would be a context for his redemption. And now we're seeing the plan of redemption being played out. This is very closely connected to the promise back in Genesis 3:15. God promised that the seed of the woman would do what? Crush the head of the serpent. Where is that seed going to come from? He's destroyed all of humanity. He started again with Noah, but then everyone went crazy again. And then you got Babel. Where is this seed going to come from? It's going to come from the line of Abram, the chosen line. This is God's plan. Here's a summary so we can know where we're going, or where we are, where we're going. The world was a fallen mess. Still is. Romans 3 tells us there's none righteous, no, not even one. None seeks after God. From the way that Genesis is laying out and setting this up, the text wants us to see that humans left to our own devices choose the wrong path every time. We seek our own glory and our own honor, our own status and our own achievements, our own ways to get to God, or our own ways to become gods ourselves. Yet here in Genesis 12, again we're reminded that God is still at work. God is working. Our sins, they were many. What? His mercy is more. And he comes to Abram and he calls him out in order to bless the world through him, in order to bring about salvation. Here we're seeing the beginning of the promises of what we call the Abrahamic covenant. We're going to see more of this developing in the coming chapters, especially chapter 15. But for now, we have the promises. And add to what he says. Look at verse 7, what he says there. To your offspring, I will give this land. So he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give this land to your offspring. I will bless all the families of earth through you. This is big. This is a very big promise. And we didn't talk about this yet, but it is a promise that seems really far-fetched. You know why? We're told at the end of chapter 11 that we didn't cover that Sarai, Abram's wife, was barren. She could not have children. And we're told in verse 4 that Abram is 75 years old. And later, God will tell Abram to look at the stars and see all of the stars represent the number of descendants that he's going to have. And still, at that point, Abram had no children. Not looking very promising. But here's something we all need to hear now and every day. God's reality isn't limited to how things look, is it? God's reality isn't limited to how things appear. It's a big deal in Scripture, not being fooled by how things appear, but being able to see the unseen. Now look, the promise God is making is extravagant here. It appears unbelievable. It is a commitment on behalf of the God of the universe to do something incredible. And he's calling Abram to believe the unbelievable, and for lack of a better way of saying this, to bet his life on it. He's supposed to pack everything up, everything he knows, everything he's loved, pack it up and leave and follow. As one author put it, he said, Abram must exchange the known for the unknown. Leave everything that he's known behind and trust the promises of God. Not trust the work that God is already doing. It's trust the promises, things that he's saying he's going to do. They're not seen, but you're to trust. How would we respond? Leave everything that you've ever known and just go where I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you exactly where, but I'll guide you. I think if it was me, I'd want to have a little chat with the Lord. Lord, where exactly are you taking me? I'd like to know. Is there a freeway? Are there freeways? Which freeways am I supposed to take? Will there be gas stations along the way? Will one tank be enough? Are there restaurants? Is there a Starbucks drive-thru? Where am I going, Lord? How am I going to survive? How long is this journey going to be? I need details. I need to know if Lord, you're telling me all these descendants, great. If I adopt children, is that going to count for these descendants? How's the contract going to work with those people in whose land I'm going to go and live, right? Are they going to realize that when I go there, they're supposed to leave? Is that how it works? What's going to happen? God gives no details to Abram. We see God's big promises here. We also see what one author calls a paradigm of the obedience of faith. A paradigm. Look at verse 4. We can't miss this. It doesn't say these particular words in this passage, but we can't miss it. Abram believed God, didn't he? He had to have. We're going to see that it's the faith of Abram that becomes our example. He believed, and it was his faith in this God that allowed for him to be considered righteous. That's going to be in chapter 15. You know what we know about Abram? He wasn't truly righteous like Jesus. He hadn't been perfectly obedient to all of God's ways up until that point in his life. And he won't be perfect the rest of his life. We're going to find that out in the very next section of this chapter. But by faith, he belongs to God. He's considered righteous. Genesis 15:6, quoted again in Romans 4:3. Here's what Hebrews 11:8 says about Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That's trusting God. And the obedience comes after that faith. It shows the faith that he had, right? It shows that he really trusted in God. Here is the paradigm of the obedience of faith. In other words, faith properly displayed, faith looks like this. It bears fruit, and this is what the fruit looks like. Look back at verse 4. What is Abram's response? Here we're told in very simple and straightforward terms, so Abram went as the Lord told him. God said, go, and Abram went. That's faith. Abram believed the words spoken by God, trusted that God was worthy to trust, and he obeyed. God initiated. Abram responded with faith. His faith led him to obedience. But faith leads to action. That's the example. It reminds me of the disciples in the Gospels. How many times do we see Jesus says, come follow me, and what do? They leave even their nets and their fishing equipment, and they just follow Jesus. In one case, they leave their dad in the boat, and they see you later, dad. We're out. Jesus is calling. Abram packs everything up, and he goes. He begins to travel, not knowing where God is going to take him. But he begins to travel, and there, where he's traveling, verse 6, you can see that there are still people in the land. You're going to have this land. It's going to be yours, your inheritance for your offspring. But he gets there, and there's still people there. And look in verse 6, it says that he gets to the oak of Moreh, the oak of the teacher. That's what that word means. Probably a place of worship for those Canaanites. Probably a place of false worship. And we're told there that there are people still there. And what does Abram do? He probably has a thought going through his mind. How is this going to be mine? How is this going to be for my descendants if there are still all these people here? And look at verse 7. God appears to Abram right there. And he confirms again. He says, still trust me. Trust me. To your offspring, I will give this land. I know you're looking around and you're seeing that it doesn't look so good. It's complicated, but I will give your offspring this land. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Trust me. How does Abram respond to that? He builds an altar to worship Yahweh. He displays more faith. You know how much faith it took for him to build an altar there? In a sense, where false gods were being worshipped, Abram claims it instead for Yahweh. He says, this is Yahweh's land. One author likened it to planting God's flag there. You know, nations used to do this. They would conquer a territory and plant their flag there. This is ours. When we landed on the moon, what did the Americans do? We planted an American. So I guess the moon belongs to us. So if you didn't know, the moon is American. Okay. Here's the thing. It took faith to build that altar. He's claiming the land for Yahweh when there are still all these Canaanites in the land. He's worshiping God in thanksgiving for a promise yet unfulfilled. Yet unseen. Of course, God appeared to him to confirm the promise. That's good. But Abram was still trusting God's word. Trusting what God had said was going to take place. This reminds me of a Stephen Curtis Chapman song. I don't know if any of you, if I'm dating myself or what, but I used to like Stephen Curtis Chapman. He had a song called Great Expectations. And it says in his chorus, it says, believe the unbelievable, receive the inconceivable, and see beyond my wildest imagination. Lord, I come with great expectations. It's faith. Notice verse 8. Abram keeps moving. He doesn't actually settle in that one spot. Wherever God leads, there he's going to go. Wherever God leads, and wherever he goes, he builds an altar to worship Yahweh. And he keeps going. This is a great start, isn't it? This is a pretty great start for Abram. God calls, he initiates. Abram responds with faith and obedience. He believes this extravagant promise, and he gets up with no evidence, by the way, other than the word of God. And he knows God, and so he believes his promises. Hebrews 11:1 says what? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not what? Seen. Faith is trusting the word of God more than our own ability to see and understand and plan and decide. If you think about the promise God has given us, when we die, yet shall we live. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, right? There's a lot in that is not seen, that we are hoping for. But because God has said it, it is as good as done. Do you trust him? Do you trust him like that? Right? That you are willing to give up everything else and follow him wherever he leads. Well, I'll tell you what. If you're struggling to answer that question, and you struggle at times with faith, this next part of the story I think should help us. Look at verses 10 through 20 of Genesis 12. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife, take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Amazing. So we had Abram's call. This is Abram's close call. This is God's faithfulness. Famine in the land of promise, Abram is there. But what does he do? It's really interesting under this time of famine. Abram leaves the land of promise where God had guided him to, and he goes to Egypt to sojourn there. Now, that's a good thing that it says he's there to sojourn and not settle. So let's give him the benefit of the doubt that he's still wanting to honor God. But look, the text may not say this directly. It seems odd, though, that Abram doesn't ask the Lord to give him guidance about his decision here. He doesn't seek God's face. God says, I'm going to take you to a land where I'll show you. And here there's a famine, but Abram doesn't say, well, let me seek God's counsel and see where he wants me to go. Instead, it seems to be he's using his own human wisdom to get up and leave the land of promise. But the story gets worse, right? What happens when we live out of fear instead of out of faith? What happens when we use our human wisdom instead of heavenly wisdom? Or our personal savvy instead of God's word? Nothing good can come of that. Abram thinks to himself, okay, here's the situation. We're going to the territory of the Egyptians. I know they're going to want my beautiful wife. I know they can be violent. We already knew that from earlier in Genesis, violence all around the world. How can I best protect myself? He's afraid. Now look, Sarai would have been something like 65 years old at this time. And not that a 65-year-old woman cannot be beautiful today. That is not what I'm saying. But remember that lifespan was different at that time. So this is not necessarily retirement age that we're talking about. She was beautiful. She was desirable for the Pharaoh. But Abram comes up with this great plan to preserve his own life. And maybe in his own mind, he justifies it by saying, you know what, this is really a way of preserving the covenant that God made. Because the covenant's with me. If I'm not around, how can the covenant be? Well, here's his plan. Let's lie. That's the plan. We're going to tell a little lie. We find out later that Sarai was his half-sister, so it's a partial lie, I guess. But she was his wife. And Abram says, say you're my sister, because if they think that she's his wife, he's afraid they're going to harm him to get her. But if they think he's the brother, you know what they have to do with him? Negotiate. Give him stuff. It's like a dowry. They make the plans here. I guess it could delay some things. How often we live this way, though, beloved? We know God's way is the way of honesty and integrity, but we think that we're smarter than God. So we think, you know what, if I'm totally honest on my taxes, I'm going to lose money. And if I lose money, then I can't give to God's work. So I'll be a little dishonest. Or if I show them all of my finances, I won't get that loan. But if I get the loan, I'm going to open my house to the glory of God. Withholding information isn't the same as lying, is it? Fear causes us, beloved, to trust ourselves more than God. Why? We're trying to control things. Here's the problem. I'm not more trustworthy than God. I'm not. And I can't control things. And I prove that over and over and over again by going my own way instead of God's way. And I mess it up every time. Abram wanted his life preserved, but he missed a few things here. What about Sarai and her life? What about the promise itself? He wasn't thinking. He's married to Sarai. She is supposed to be. We're going to find out more and more. She's the one through whom the promise is going to come. The promised child's going to come through her by allowing Pharaoh to come and take her to be his wife. The promise itself is now at risk. If he was thinking he's going to save the covenant, he was actually putting it at risk because the seed is supposed to be born through her and Adam. Abram isn't acting faithfully here, but faithlessly and fearfully. Okay? Now look back at verse 3 of chapter 12. Go back there and see what God said. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. God made a promise. Look, Abram said, I have faith, or he didn't say it, but he had faith and he followed. Okay? But then we see his faith wavering here. We'll come back to that. But God made a promise. He would be the protector of Abram and his people regardless of Abram's sins here. This man who seemed to have so much faith earlier turns out to have a faith that was fearful. In fact, as I said, I think there's a little bit of faithlessness being displayed here. I would even say that his faith wavers here. We know the New Testament says that his faith did not waver, but I think they're referring to something a little bit different than this. Let's be honest, often that's how my faith is. I allow fear to turn my eyes away from the Lord and to try to make things happen myself. I trust him for my salvation, but maybe nothing else. Instead of prayer, I turn to strategy. Instead of trusting God's plan, I start to make my own plans. If our salvation and our relationship with God is based on our works, or based on our obedience, or based on our faithfulness, Abram would have been lost, and so would we. Every time. Remember, the emphasis is on God and his work. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I, says the Lord. Praise the Lord that he is faithful even when we are faithless. This is what Paul says to Timothy in his second letter. He says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Beloved, he has put you in this covenant relationship, and he cannot deny his covenant. This is why we're safe in him. This is why. God made a promise to Abram, and he would fulfill it. Look at verse 17. Here's the fulfillment. He afflicts the Pharaoh's household with a plague, and he doesn't allow him to defile Abram's wife. Verse 19 tells us Pharaoh, though upset with Abram, gives him back his wife and lets him go with all the goods and possessions that he obtained while there. Amazing. You can't miss the similarity between what's happening here to Abram and what's going to happen to his descendants as they're leaving Egypt. God blesses Abram. He protects him even from his own errors and folly and stupidity. And he continues to preserve the line from which his champion, the Messiah, will come. The faithfulness of God, the fatherly love of God, even when we're faithless. Let's step back for a moment. Let's take it all in as we wrap up here. God has made promises to us too. He promised a Savior, and that Savior came. He promised that anyone who by faith is united to Jesus will not only be forgiven, but considered righteous before God, given eternal life with God for free, forever in glory with the glorious one, fear of death no longer, fear of sin no longer. This is yours, O Christian. Now we receive these promises by faith. That faith then bears fruit. It reveals itself in our obedience to God, our desire to pursue him, our gratitude for his gracious provisions. We leave everything behind to follow because we understand just how awesome the gift is that we have received in Jesus. Beloved, here's the greatest encouragement of all. As I walk with Jesus, I realize that it is not that I am holding on to Jesus that matters, but that he is holding on to me. Somehow in his kindness, even when I struggle, even when my faith wavers, even when I allow fear to control at times, God's faithfulness to his children is unwavering, enduring, and steadfast. He is faithful to his promises. As the lyrics of the song that we just sang say, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He did with Abram. He does with us too. Trust him, walk with him, worship him, and give him thanks. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your holy and precious word. So many riches, so many sermons that could probably be preached out of this one chapter. I pray, Spirit, that you would take the words that have been spoken, the words that have been read, anything that is not true to your word, Lord, I pray that no one would remember. But I pray that all that has been faithful and true would be impressed upon our hearts, and that we would remember them as we turn to you always, not as those who can hold on tightly, and it depends on us, but ones who throw our hands in the air and say, Lord, carry us, because we cannot carry ourselves nor hold to you on our own. We love you, Lord, and are grateful. I pray that we would live in light of all that you've done with grateful hearts, obey a faithful God. In Jesus' name, amen.